And we appreciate all that you do to lead us in worship. Today I want you to turn to Jude verses 24 and 25. Those of you who are our guests, we've had about a 16 or 17 year partnership in international missions with Christmas Church in Ukraine. We continue to send financial support. And back before COVID, years before COVID, we sent mission teams over there a couple of times a year. Next Sunday morning, Nadia will be sharing a testimony up here about what's going on and what they're able to do to reach people and disciple them during wartime. And we'll also be presenting a check. She has a way to get the funds securely back to the people in Ukraine. So we're excited. And your song was just great this morning. You got the orchestration behind it. I guess you found that in Charlotte, North Carolina. But wow, what a song. So turn to Jude. Only has one chapter near the back of your Bible, verse 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. From time to time, I run into people who say that they're born-again believers. I have no doubt questioning that. And they tell me that they don't believe in once saved, always saved. They think that they can commit sin and lose their salvation. If you could not work enough to earn your salvation, how in the world could you do enough good works to keep your salvation? So Jude addresses this topic of eternal security in just two small verses. Christianity is the only faith in the world that lets you know that you know that you know that if you've repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior, you know where you're going when you die. You're going to heaven to spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're seeing the spread and the increase of world religions. If you are a Buddhist, with your faith, you're just looking for nirvana. Now, what is nirvana? It's the state where you get through the eightfold enlightenment process of knowledge steps. Human desire is bad. In their opinion, they want to snuff out human desire. In fact, what nirvana is, after you go through their eight stages, nirvana is absolute extinction. It's the snuffing out of a candle. You've reached that blessed something called nothing. That just blesses my heart. I don't know about you. If you're a Hindu, you're looking for Brahma. Brahma is that great God who pervades the universe. Now, how do you get to him? Well, you have got to go through a cycle of birth, death, and birth again. And this is something that we call reincarnation. And if you are a good Hindu, you become more and more like Brahma the more times you're born. But if you're doing bad deeds on this earth, you're going to come back as an insect, a cockroach, an animal, a cow, or a monkey. That blesses my heart. I don't know about you. And then if you're a Muslim, how do you get to their paradise, which is called wine, women, and song? You get there through a fivefold step. You repeat the creed. You give alms to the poor. You make a pilgrimage to Mecca. You pray five times a day. And you observe the feast of Ramadan every year. Those are the five stages of Islam that are supposed to bring you to assurance of what they call paradise. When we get to Christianity, how do you know that you have peace with God and you're going to heaven and paradise to see God? Well, it comes by repentance of sin and believing in Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life here on this earth. He died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death. With his blood, he paid for our salvation. And he says, "Whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's see what calls persistent doubts about salvation in the lives of the believer. The first thing I want you to write down is guilt. Some people are saved, And then that does not mean we live a life of sinless perfection. That means that our sins, past, present, and future, are covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes people will commit a sin, they're saved, and they say, I just cannot believe that I did that now that I'm a born-again believer. And they ask for God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says he forgives us, those of us who are believers, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, but then that believer cannot forgive themselves for committing that sin. So they walk around doubting that they've ever been saved. Some people, as you get older, go to the podiatrist. That's the foot doctor. And what do you have done there? Well, he may give you orthotics to put in your shoes, but you also may have some calluses on your skin. Well, you have tender skin there, but because those calluses have grown over, you have no feeling there anymore. So that podiatrist will carefully carve that callus off so that you can have feeling there again, and you'll feel that soft, soft skin. When you and I have gone an extended time away from God, away from our quiet time, away from our small groups, Bible studies, and our church family, our heart becomes callous. We just don't have any feelings or a desire to be close to God. It's not that the desire isn't there. A new nature exists. A new nature always is feeling God. The reason we might feel that desire is because we become calloused. We become hard, sometimes ungrateful for what Jesus has done for us. Second thing you want to write down that may cause doubt is if you have not been around powerful Bible preaching and teaching. Strong preaching. Sometimes people have not been exposed to the Word of God and the teachings of the Word. They hear about salvation, but they never hear anything about assurance. They may be good people. They may be people that come to church, but they're going to a seeker-friendly church. Last Sunday, I preached on money madness in America. I don't preach on money but about twice a year. And I don't know about money, but it don't bother me if it don't bother you. And I want to make sure I worship the Lord with a tithe, and I love being debt-free, and I love seeing needs that we can meet. A visitor from another church came up to me and said, my pastor will not preach on the subject of money. Well, if Jesus had more to say about money and material things than he did about heaven and hell put together, what should the preacher be preaching? And the problem is, out here we've got seeker-friendly preaching. There are certain subjects that pastors are afraid to address because they think people won't come back to their church anymore. God called me to preach the Word. Listen, it would be terrible if you came to this church and you had a false sense of security and one day you died and found yourself in the pits of hell. I love you enough to tell you the heavens, but I also love you enough to let you know there is a place called hell. John Wooden was the Hall of Fame coach for UCLA basketball. His son wrote this about him. His son Jim said, he never stopped thinking about ways to make small improvements. He was always teaching, but he was always learning. The continuation of learning facilitates the continuation of growth. We need to get into the Word of God and seek out those assurance passages that I'll share with you today so that you know that once you're saved, you can never lose that salvation. The other reason we doubt, and it's just what I hit on already, is just plain ignorance of the Word of God. A person just doesn't know what the Bible says. They've had a true experience. They have trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, but there's not been any teaching or knowledge. They just don't have the Word of God in their heart. We find here God has said in His Word, I've given you assurance in the Word. Most of you have a treadmill in your house. Most of your treadmills are not used. You have clothes hanging on them. They make a great clothes hanger. They're kind of expensive. But you know one thing I've noticed about our treadmill? I can get on that treadmill, and I seldom do. And But it looks good when I'm studying in my study. It's right across from me. One day I'm going to get back on that thing, and you can do the slope up, and you can speed on that thing, and you can work up a sweat. And boy, it just keeps going and going. And you know what? When you get through, you're sweating, you stink, your heart rate has been raised, and all the toxins are coming out through the sweat. But with all that energy, that treadmill has taken you absolutely nowhere. I talk to Christian people, get excited about going to this church and that church. Oh, it's exciting over here, and I'm going to this Christian concert, and I'm going to this small group, and I'm going over here, and I'm going over here, and I'm going over here. And they're not really getting anything. They're getting excited, but they're not getting anywhere in their spiritual life. And they're back to where they started as just a baby believer. Now listen to this very carefully. John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. We didn't earn it. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one and nothing can snatch our soul out of the Father's hand. I got a call late on Friday afternoon here at the office. It was delaying, so I answered immediately. She said, honey, can we go to the fair this afternoon? Bless God, yes, we can go to the fair. Corn dogs were $6 a piece. Can you believe that? Ptomaine poisoning on a stick, $6 a piece. She was so excited. She for some reason likes to see the cattle show. Well, guess what? The cattle show wasn't until Wednesday. There were only 5 cows there. Boy, it blessed my heart. I'd never been to the lamb and the sheep show. They were there. They were children from 4 years old to children that were 20 years old. And they were showing sheep. I'd never seen a sheep show before, have you? And they'd bring them out there and have them under their arm and bringing them in the ring. And the poor little 4 and 5 years old, the sheep would always get away. And then it would take 2 adults and 1 child to catch the sheep in the ring. That was the most exciting part of it. And it didn't smell quite as bad either. And then when they come in the ring, the lead sheep would always just stop. And, I mean, they got a mind of their own. Now, I'm not going to describe to you how they make a sheep go because I was not happy with what I saw there at that day. And they taught 4-year-olds and the 20-year-old to get them to move. And Delaney said, wow. So those sheep really don't want to be here. I said, that's why the Lord called us his sheep. We got a mind of our own, and we tend to get lost and not do what he wants us to do. So he says, he is the shepherd of the sheep. We are to follow him. And then in 2 Timothy 1:12, listen to this. Paul doesn't talk about his accomplishments. He talks about God's. He says, that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I believe and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Romans 10:13, everyone, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says there in that John passage, nobody can snatch my soul out of his hand. If you read further, you're in the hand of the Father and the Son. And if you're telling me you can lose your salvation, you're telling me that Satan or some sin is stronger than the hands of God. And I'm going to disagree with you. Our salvation is secure. Notice uncertainty. Uncertainty is sometimes a problem. People just can't remember the particular day when they got saved. Well, let me give you a couple of names in that list. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, was interviewed one time and was asked, do you remember the day and the time you were saved? She said, absolutely not. I remember kind of when I got saved, but I don't have the day and the time I got saved. John MacArthur, great Bible study teacher, great pastor, he was asked, he said, I can't remember the time nor the day, but I remember when I asked Jesus in my heart. Maurice Irvin, a man who teaches in the Missionary Alliance Church, said one time at a Bible conference, he said, I ask how many of you here can remember the exact time when you were saved, and only 50% of the people raised their hands. So here's what he said. How many of you here are married? Any ones that were married, raise their hand. He said, let me ask you this question. How many of you remember exactly when the time when you fell in love with your future spouse? Practically nobody could raise their hand. You can't remember if it was at a certain dinner you took your bride, you know, out to Cracker Barrel or whatever you did, or you did the McDonald's drive-thru. And you said it was something happened then, it just made you fall in love. When you fall in love, you can't name a certain occasion, exact moment, but you say, I know I love her or I love him. You may not remember the first time you fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, but that uncertainty may make some say, well, maybe I was never saved. Here's one I don't like. Lord, I just don't feel saved. Well, let me ask you a question. What does it feel like to be saved? You put your fingers in a 120 outlet? Did you know the New Testament only uses the word feelings two times? And the first one, write this down, is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. And Paul speaks to the people who have rejected Christ until they no longer have any sensitivity or feeling toward being saved. Callous people, those that are lost. And then in Hebrews 4:15, it talks about Jesus having feelings or sensitivity towards us as our great high priest who loves and prays for us and stands for us. Salvation has nothing to do with your feelings. On Monday mornings, I don't particularly feel saved. I'm worn out. But feelings has nothing to do with my security. Those are the only times feelings are mentioned in the New Testament. The Bible says he that believes on him. It doesn't say he that feels shall be saved. Well, how can you have assurance of salvation? Write this down. First of all, the power of God, verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling. The entire doctrine of eternal security of salvation is built around these words. To him who is able. Not you, not me, but to the Lord. That statement is the key to the door of eternal security. Our God is not only an awesome God, he is an able God. He is able to do anything. That means God's not fail. God cannot fail, and he's not going to fail with the assurance we have of salvation when we trust him. Knowing God is able tells me something about salvation. Well, how in the world did I get this idea that God is able? Well, we look at Jude. Jude had no doubt about the ability of God. You know, God was able to take care of my yesterdays. The Bible says he's going to take care of my future. And whether by rapture or by my appointment with death, I'm going to be with him in heaven. His grace is sufficient for me today. But you know, when I look in Genesis chapter 1 and see creation, I see God is able. In the beginning, God. Then I go over there with old David. David was in a mess. He was about my size, and I see that Goliath was killed. God is able. I see that God was able to part the Red Sea. That tells me God is able. I go to Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down with the people just going around walking and making some noise and crashing some things, and the wall came tumbling down. God is able. I see the fiery furnace and the lion's den. God is able. I go a little further there. The virgin birth. God is able. The feeding of the 5,000, which was probably 12,000. God is able. The healing of the blind, deaf, mute. God is able. But more than that, more than all of those, the reason I know my salvation is secure is because of the empty tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. If our God can raise his son from a borrowed tomb, he's got no problem hearing my prayer and allowing me to be born again forever. When you understand that, you'll have faith in a God who's able to do anything and will do anything to keep you from falling. Suppose you had a son and he was threatened to jump off a ledge. And Dad, you're standing right there next to him. And he decides to jump. And you don't bother to get him. Whose fault is it that he fell to his death? It's dad's fault. Isn't that right? You're standing there knowing what he's going to do. But then if you're standing there and your son says he's going to jump off this ledge and you grab him, you've taken your responsibility. That's what the Heavenly Father does for us. He says, if you trust in the blood of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never, ever fall from grace. You'll never lose your salvation. Not only the power of God, look at the purpose of God in verse 24. Christ is going to present you before his glorious presence. Not only is God going to keep us from stumbling, but he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God's power is for our protection, but God's purpose is for our perfection. I have a hard time taking all that in. The phrase "in the presence of" means in the face of. He's going to present us in white robes before the Father as if we never sinned in our entire life. That'll make a Methodist shout while they're getting out of the North Georgia Convention right now. Listen, not only are we going to be in the presence of God, looking in the face of God, he says we're going to be there with exceeding joy. You know, one of the acid tests that we really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is that we look forward to meeting God. Are you afraid to meet God? Absolutely not, because we have an advocate. We have one who sacrificed for us, who is presenting us without spot and without wrinkle before the Heavenly Father. The reason why we're going to be standing there with exceeding joy is because we're going to be standing there faultless. And if we're there faultless, we can be unafraid. We can be unashamed, without spot, without blemish, without any blots. Now, Jude here is referring to the time when the Lord Jesus is going to come for his church and present his church as a glorious bride before God. You really remember that Paul compares the church to the bride in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Jude and Paul had an understanding of who the church is in relation to Jesus Christ. You had to understand a Jewish wedding to comprehend what he's talking about. I'll never forget when Delaney and I were engaged. She said, well, you got the ring. You're going to have to go back there. Her daddy had this old recliner that he had wallowed out to fit his contours that he sat in their bedroom and watched one sporting event after another. So I knew it was an interruption. She said, you're going to have to go down the hall and see daddy and see if it's all right if I take this ring. And so, you know, he's a big man. I was so glad he didn't bother to get up. And so I walked back there and I had this ring, you know, I'd paid cash for this. And so I showed it to him and I said, look, I would like to marry your daughter. Is it okay if she has this ring? And so, you know, he's a preacher. I thought he'd be long-winded and spiritual. And you know what he said? If she wants it. That's all he said. And that was probably a blessing. I didn't think so at the time. But let me tell you how the Jews did it. This old Jewish boy would go over to a Jewish girl's house that he was in love with. What he'd do, he would sit down with her and tell about his love and propose to her. Now, guys, listen up. Dads, listen up. If she said yes, the next thing he did before he left, he sought out her father. And you had to pay a dowry for a daughter in marriage. So the dad said, you've got to pay a certain monetary price for my daughter. That's a blessing, isn't it? So when the dowry was paid, then the couple, not only were they engaged, but they swapped a glass of wine there, and they were considered married, though there had not been a ceremony as yet. Now follow me closely. This son, this over here, his dad's down the road living somewhere else. This newly engaged guy, he leaves to go to his father's house. And when he goes there, they begin the stage of preparation. The couple's considered betrothed right now. In fact, if this girl that was involved in this relationship committed adultery, they even got a divorce, even though there was no civil service yet. And then there came the stage of preparation. The groom would leave the bride's house, go back to his father's house so he could prepare a place for the bride. And while the groom was gone, it's the job of the bride to prepare herself and then her father to set the time and the day for the wedding. But they never told the bride the time or the day of the wedding. Now, those of you who got married, brides, how do you like that? Because you planned that for 2 years. You're driving your mama crazy, his mother crazy, your sister's crazy, grandma and grandpa crazy. While you're planning this wedding that's going to last 20 minutes, you're doing this for 2 years. They don't even tell the bride when the wedding's going to happen. And it might be in the middle of the night when the wedding's scheduled. Bride don't know it. So the groom gets up in the middle of the night, maybe gets dressed, calls his family together, gets his friends together in the middle of the night. They're going down Main Street there, yelling out, "Tonight's the night." And they named the names of those who were getting married. And then people would start shouting out their windows, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And the bride hears that shout down the road, and she knows it's time to put on that $5,000 wedding dress, wake up the rest of the house. Now, if you've been listening to this carefully, you've heard a beautiful analogy of the wedding that one day take place between the Lord Jesus and his bridegroom, the church. There was a day when Jesus stepped down from heaven, born of a virgin, took on flesh, and dwelt among us. And then he lived a perfect life here on this earth, and he paid a high price for our salvation with his own blood. So he actually bought his bridegroom with his own blood, the church. But the Lord Jesus left his bride and he went back to his father's house, promising that he's going to do what? He's going to come back for us. And one day a trumpet's going to blow and there's going to be a shout and the voice of the archangel is going to cry out to the world, "The bridegroom comes." In that moment, the Lord is going to resurrect the bride, the rapture, rapture his bride, receive his bride, return his bride to the father's house to be presented pure, unblemished, holy bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's amazing. But that's where we're headed. And notice the person of God here. Oh, Jude doesn't leave out much in two verses. The person of God, Jude's so full of joy. He's living in an age of apostasy. He's living in an age of immorality. He's living in an age of civil unrest. He's living in an age of lostness. He's living in an age where people are killing people unjustly. Yet he says he is filled with joy because it's going to make it all worthwhile when we all get to heaven. He begins by saying this. He's praised. He says, "God, our Savior." Verse 25, he's referring to the Lord Jesus. If anybody ever tells you that Jesus was not God, remember that in the New Testament, Jesus is called Savior of the world. That's exactly what those angels announced 2,000 years before. They went to those shepherds and said, "For there's born unto you this day in the city of David the Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, is God Savior or Jesus Savior? The answer is yes. Think about it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. He also says here, no, he's omnipotent. He says, "Be glory and majesty and dominion and power." Those are adjectives that tell us what a mighty God we have. Glory is an attribute that's inherent to God. Notice he also uses that word power there. It's very unfortunate because that Greek word there actually means authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The only authority a parent has is the authority the Heavenly Father gives you. The only authority that a doctor has to heal you comes from God. Listen, he is the great physician, the authority of kings and kingdoms. Only authority is given by God. He is the Prince of Peace. Finally, he's omnipresent. He says, both now and forever. He is God who was there in the past. He's here in the present. going to be there in the future. So he gets so excited about the sermon that he's preaching, he amens his own sermon. Sometimes that's the only way you're going to get an amen. Some of you remember Leighton Ford. He worked with Billy Graham Ministries. Said he was in Minnesota one time, and he said that he met a boy that and raised on a farm, and he asked him about his salvation. And he said, well, back when I was 11, 12 years old, he said, I did pray to accept Jesus, but he said, I just don't feel any security about it. I'm afraid if I die, I'm going to hell. And so Leighton Ford, he's a great soul winner himself. He got out his Bible and explained to him about salvation. And he said, thank you for giving me all that information. This boy now is in his 20s. So he left Leighton Ford, and he went back to the farm where this boy was raised. And he went out behind the barn where his dad had a farm, laid all the scriptures out, got down on his knees, and he said, Lord, I see John 3:16 here, and I see Romans 10:13, and I see some other passages of scripture. And he read those out. But he said, I remember I prayed it one time, but he said, I just don't have any security about this at all. And he said, I just need to nail it down. You don't get saved more than one time. But this boy just didn't even know what was in his heart. So he said, dear Jesus, I confess to you I'm a sinner. And I believe you lived a sinless, perfect life. And you died on the cross and shed your blood so I might have salvation. I repent of my sins and ask you to come into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's the next thing he did. He went back in the barn. He found a hammer and a big old spike, like a railroad spike. And he went out behind the barn, and he took that hammer and drove it in the ground. Went off to live the rest of his life with his wife, children, and in his career. In those times when he had doubts, he'd make a trip back home. And he'd go out behind the barn, and he'd see that stake that he had driven there. There was a day, there was a specific time, when I became a child of the King. And God does not expel his blood-bought children. You're in the palm of his hands. Nothing and no one can ever take you away. Have you driven down the stake? If you're saved, remember this. It's not you. It's not me. God is the one who purchased your salvation. He's the one that keeps you secure until he comes again or takes us home to meet him. And Jude said, amen. Let's stand right where we are. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message, but something that so many people struggle with. How in the world can we be strong soul winners if the gift we're trying to give away is something we don't totally believe in ourselves? So I pray that that'll be nailed down for everyone who is in the sound of my voice or later on the electronic device where they listen in on our service. Lord, I thank you that we know that when we close our eyes to this world, absent from the body, we're immediately in your presence. We should not live in fear nor in doubt when we're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I gave the plan of salvation just a moment ago. Maybe you don't understand it during the invitation. We're going to ask you to come forward. Richard will be to my right, Ted to my left. I'll be in the middle. We won't use any pressure. We'll make sure you know exactly how simple it is to receive that gift of eternal life. If you're here today and been our guest for some time, and you've been wanting to place your spiritual gifts on the altar to be used in this little church, we'll write for you a letter. We'll take care of the details. We just ask you to come. Some of you are here today a little uncomfortable because of COVID and other reasons. you don't want to come forward in a service this size, just meet one of the three of us on staff at the desk in the Welcome Center after the service, and we'll be glad to take you to our office and pray with you. Whatever needs that you have, we'll be glad to give you answers to your questions. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for this, the most important time, as people are making private and public decisions to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Before we sing our hymn of invitation, we're thankful for those who listen to us online. If you have a prayer concern or need, if you'll call us at 706-234-1841. Leave a message. One of our staff members will get back in touch with you just as soon as we possibly can. So Mark's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.